2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, well, that's not a resurrection passage. 2 Kings chapter 5, today is one of the 2 days that a lot of people go to church because they're such good Christians. My thought today is, if God can use a slave girl, God can use anyone. I also want you to consider another theme in 2 Kings chapter 5, that God's providential working through an Israelite slave girl, God wants to work in our lives as well, providentially. As we think about by faith, we can see God working even in the trials of life. Notice here just the first part of this chapter to give us a setting as we start here. Notice 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, as you focus here, first of all, in this chapter on the little maid who was taken captive into Syria, I want you to consider again the fact that she was going through a great trial. As you think about it, she was taken from her family. As you think about the bad circumstances of life, we see here that she was taken from her family, taken captive to Syria. Literally, she could have had a bitter spirit about this. But I want you also to consider here that in so many cases, so many times in situations in our lives, we will focus on the negative, we'll focus on the bad circumstances of life, but we don't focus on how God is going to work in those negative circumstances. As you think about the fact of this little maid that was taken to Syria, I believe that God put her there for a reason. And I think of Joseph. You think about Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. Thanks a lot, brothers. Not only that, but he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Not only that, but he spent years, more than 2 years. We often focus on the last 2 years. But as we think about it, he spent far more than that. He probably spent as many as 10 years in prison. So as you think about all of those things, Joseph at the end of his life says this to his brothers as they're bowing down before, "Oh, Dad said be nice to us. Dad said be nice to us." He said, "Am I God? Am I standing in the place of God? I forgive you guys. Because I have realized, you meant evil unto me, but I have realized that God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. God had a reason why he wanted me to go through those trials and circumstances. So again, by faith, we can see that God is working even in the trials of our lives. Notice it says again in verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So notice here there's five things I want to emphasize as far as this description of Naaman. First of all, we see that he is the captain of the host of the king of Syria. Now, this would be like a general in our thinking. I mean, he's over the entire military. You know, General Lee or whatever. So as we think about it, he's over the entire military. So he has a very important position. It says he's captain of the host of the king of Syria. Second of all, you notice also that he's described here as a great man with his master. Now, we saw that Shunammite, the woman from Shunem, was described as a great woman. But as you think about this phrase here now with Naaman, that he was a great man with his master, I believe we'd look at other situations in Scripture and find out what that's talking about. Remember, Mordecai had discovered, in the book of Esther, Mordecai had discovered that there were some men that were plotting against the king. Well, Mordecai heard about that, and so he tells Esther about it, and so Esther, in the name of Mordecai, tells the king. And remember, it's written down in the books. Well, remember the night when the king was not able to sleep, and so he says, I want to listen to some old records, so maybe I can get sleepy. And all of a sudden, he comes across the record about Mordecai, and he says, wait. What was done for Mordecai? How did we reward him? What did we do to help him? What did we do to repay his service to the king? Nothing, Your Honor. Who's in the outer part here? Oh, it's Haman. Oh, yeah, good. Haman will give me some good advice. So Haman comes in, and Haman's thinking, yeah, who else does the king want to honor but me? Says, what should I do? What should I do for the one I want to honor? He says, yo, parade him through the streets on your best horse and your royal robes. And so Haman's thinking, king wants me to be paraded through the streets and all this. Says, good idea, Haman. Now go and do it for Mordecai. Remember, this is the man who would not bow before Haman. Haman was irritated and disturbed because Mordecai wouldn't bow before him. So in shame, he's, this is what the king wants to do, the one he honors. He had to parade him through the streets in shame. Remember, he builds a gallows because he's gonna once and for all deal with Mordecai. He's going to once and for all. So in the midst of all of this, remember, Esther reveals, that there's a wicked man who's wanting to destroy my people. Who would dare do that? This man. Oh, can you imagine that moment? All of a sudden, Mordecai realizes, Queen Esther's a Jew. I'm in trouble now. Remember, he's bowing, pleading for mercy, and the king thinks Haman's trying to attack Esther right in the royal palace there. Haman's hanging on there. Remember what happens to Mordecai? It says Mordecai, in the end, ends up taking the position of Haman. And literally, as you look at the end of the book of Esther, Mordecai is a great man with the king. He's literally second in command, like Haman had been before. That's what we're talking about, a great man with his master. You think about all the situations in Scripture. Daniel, I believe, was in a position like that with the kings of pagan empires. He was a great man with his master. Notice also he's described as being an honorable man. Notice the root word there of honor. He had a position of honor, yes. But it's interesting, the 1611 actually has a marginal note that says lifted up or accepted in countenance. As you compare with, I believe it was a verse in Isaiah, it talks about being eminent. So as we think about being an honorable man, because he was a man of honor, he held a position of honor. I believe it's very rare today, a lot of government officials, to be both honorable and in a position of honor. A lot of times they don't match up. We have wicked people in positions. You notice here this man with the king of Syria, he was an honorable man. He was lifted up. He was accepted in countenance. He was eminent. before the king. Notice also it says here, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Pay attention to that statement. By him the Lord, the God of Israel, had given deliverance unto, not Israel, but Syria. Now it's very interesting because of that, when you notice that statement, literally it's because of the Lord's working that little maid was in Syria. Did you catch that? The Lord is the one who gave deliverance unto Syria by the way of Naaman. So as we think about this position, the working of the Lord here, he gave him victory in battle. And because of that victory in battle that the Lord gave to Syria, this little maid ends up in the captain's house. That's very important to catch that. She ends up in the captain's house, not just some other rich person's house or whatever. She ends up in the captain's house. Very important how God is working in all this. Also, it says he was a mighty man in valor. He was a mighty man in valor. What is valor? It's something we don't have much anymore. It means strength of mind in danger. So when we think about a military man who has valor, they have strength of mind when they're in battle, in danger. That's what we're talking about is valor. But notice it's not just valor. He was a mighty man in valor. I think of David's mighty men. David's mighty men were men of valor, and some of them were even exalted above the others as being mighty men of valor. Now, one of the situations that I think is very interesting is Gideon. I'm in Judges chapter 6. Remember when Gideon was hiding from the Midianites? Yeah, because every year the Midianites would come in and they would destroy their crops and everything so that cause great famine and suffering and difficulties in the nation of Israel. Remember, Gideon was secretly threshing out the wheat, threshing out the grain because of the Midianites. So he's in hiding, and the Lord shows up, the angel of the Lord shows up to him and says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." So here's this man hiding from the Midianites, and the Lord says, "You mighty man of valor." You see, God knows who can become a mighty man, a mighty person of valor. But you notice here he's described as a mighty man of valor. He had great strength of mind and character when he's in danger. But notice the negative thing here as we would look at it. But he was a leper. It's almost given as an afterthought. Here's this great man, Naaman, but he was a leper. Socially, he was an outcast in society. He was a leper. Now, it's very interesting as we think about this. In fact, I want you to notice chapter 7, verse 3. So here's this man of Syria, as we know in that chapter 5. He's cleansed of his leprosy. But I want you to notice something here in 2 Kings 7. It says, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, and then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. It doesn't matter. We're going to die." But here's what I want you to notice. There were four leprous men. Where does it say that God ever cleansed them of their leprosy? With that said, notice with me Luke chapter 4. Jesus actually refers to this account back in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, I want for us to look at the context of it. Because in actuality, the situation of Naaman apparently is a situation in history, a truth of history that Israel wanted to forget about. Notice me, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He went to Isaiah chapter 16. No, he didn't have chapter and verse divisions. This is amazing. Of course, he gave the word of God through the Holy Spirit. But the reality is he knew where to find things even without chapter and verse divisions. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And it says he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. Now, in this culture, they stood up to read and they sat down to teach. I can't do that. I have ADD, so I move around too much. No. Here's the reality. Cultural things are different. You notice it says he sat down to teach. It says at the end of verse 20, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. His gracious words were speaking of scripture. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? All of a sudden they're thinking, wait a minute. Why is he teaching us these things? He said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. I think that's something we can say probably a lot of doctors today, but physician, heal thyself. It says, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now notice he's going to give some examples from Old Testament history. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. Remember, this is in the northern kingdom, mostly apostate, following after the golden calves and Baal, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of these widows in Israel was Elias or Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, not Israel. And many lepers, we just read about 4 of them in chapter 7 of 2 Kings. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Notice the response that Jesus gets out of this. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Notice they wanted to kill him. They're taking him to the brow of the hill, and they're going to cast him off to kill him. Why? Because he mentioned 2 things that they did not want to remember in history. That God had special care for another nation other than Israel. Now, it's very interesting as you think about this. He was a leper. He is going to be cleansed. None of the lepers in Israel were cleansed that we ever read about in Scripture. As you go back to 2 Kings 5, notice verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Notice there's a couple things here. She's taken, as I've already mentioned, from her family. This could be a cause of root of bitterness in her heart. She's taken from her family. It doesn't say whether her family was killed, but she was taken into slavery, essentially, and she ends up in the captain's house, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. Notice also it says here, brought away captive out of the land of Israel. Notice the Lord allowed this. The Lord is the one who gave him deliverance, it says in verse 1. And notice she waited on Naaman's wife. Notice we see also that she has a servant's heart. But here's what you see in verse 3 then. She is another one of these, apparently, that did not come from a family that worshiped Baal. Remember again, Elijah was told there's 7,000 that are reserved. There's a remnant in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So obviously this is another family that is a representative of those 7,000. So as we understand what God is doing as far as this history, he's showing us the workings of those who are not a part of the 7,000, as Elijah was told. So she's in captivity. She's waiting on Naaman's wife. Notice it says in verse 3, obviously she's aware that Naaman, her master, has leprosy. So she says unto her mistress, would God, my Lord. Notice that. My Lord. She recognizes the authority of Naaman over her. She's taken from her home, but she says, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Now pay attention, the prophet, not the king. Because we're going to see that the king of Syria sends Naaman to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel says, what? What's this all about? Notice, she was sending him to the prophet Elisha that was in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Notice her faith in the God of heaven. She has no trust or faith in Baal. But I also want you to notice here, there's no bitterness toward her captors. I believe that's very significant. If she had bitterness toward her captors, she would never have suggested this.
I hope my master dies. I hope my master gets bad enough with leprosy that he has to go out by himself and he can't be captain and take Israelites away into Syria and all that again. There was not one bit of bitterness in her heart. No bitterness toward her captors. I believe that's very significant. Verse 4, I should say. And one went, notice as she's mentioning this, notice one of the servants goes to Naaman and says, the little maidservant from Israel said? Now, here's what I want you to notice here as far as Naaman. Obviously, he was a good master. Apparently, none of his servants, possibly all of them, are out of captivity. But none of his servants apparently wanting him out of the way, having to go to some leper colony somewhere. So we see here that one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that was of the land of Israel." The king of Syria said, Go. I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Now they did not know where to find this Elisha, prophet of Israel. So he departed, notice, and took with him, notice this gift that is taken, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Now put that in dollars for me, preacher. So I looked it up a little bit here. Now, as far as a talent is anywhere, an estimate depending on different cultures, anywhere from 50 to 75 pounds. So let's just assume it's 75 pounds. That's one of the numbers that I came across. So we're talking about 750 pounds of silver. So just out of curiosity, I looked it up on Friday when I was finishing up these things and to see how much that would be worth today. So we're talking about 750 times 16 times 24 equals $288,000. So what about this 6,000 pieces of gold? So 600 ounces of gold times the current value of $2,000 per ounce is $1.2 million. Naaman was offering to make Elisha a very wealthy man. Not only that, but 10 changes of raiment. No, these are coming from the king, remember? These are royal type of garments. These are important in the presence of the king types of garments. So we're talking about something that was a lavish gift for Elisha and or the king of Israel. It says verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, so here's the contents of the letter. Now when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Notice here they went to the king of Samaria instead of the prophet of Samaria. So the package was misdelivered. Must have gone by USPS. I don't know how many times, 4 or 5 packages we've had in the last 6-8 months. We've had misdelivered somewhere all over the country. In fact, we've gotten 2 refunds from Amazon because of delayed that long, refunding our shipping. Came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes, his outer garment, his robe, and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" What should have his first thought been? I need to go get counsel from Elisha about this. Am I God to kill and make alive? Did this man descend unto me a man to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you. Notice his assumption here, his assumed malice. I pray you and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He wants a reason to come and attack me. And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, had heard. How did he hear? The Bible doesn't say how he heard. Did the word get around? Oh, the king rent his clothes. He's mourning. He's in distress. I believe possibly, very likely, the Lord told him about this. So Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king. Notice he obviously understood why he was doing this. Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Why are you renting your clothes? Why are you in distress? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. See, Elisha's exalting himself. No, he's not, as we're going to see later. He's not exalting himself. Notice he's exalting that he is a prophet of the God of Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and notice stood at the door of the house of Elisha. This is a very interesting study. I think there's four times in the book of 2 Kings where it says that Elisha was in a house. Oh, wow, some things have changed since the days of Elijah. Remember, Elijah spent, you know, a while at the brook, and Elijah spent a while living with a widow. Elijah probably lived out in the wilderness quite a bit, just like John the Baptist. Elijah never really had a place a lot of the time in Israel that he called home. Why? Because Ahab, more so Jezebel, always was looking to kill him. He was not safe to live in Israel. But here we see Elisha is actually in the house. Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Notice instead of going to meet Naaman himself, notice he sends a messenger out to him. I think it's very significant. I believe that Elisha is testing the pride of Naaman here. So instead of going out and talking to this very important person in Syria, he sends out a messenger. The prophet of Israel, Elisha, has this message for you. And what I think is very interesting, he gives instructions, I believe, from God. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Notice there's two things here. First of all, he's giving specific instructions and commands. Can I remind you that God has given us very specific commands? Well, I haven't been convicted about that yet, preacher. There's the reason why you're having problems in your life. If God commands it in the New Testament, it's definitely for us. And there's many commands in the Old Testament that are there for application for us as well. But here's what I want you to understand. We want the promise without obeying God. Do you realize that most every promise given in Scripture are conditional promises? Even salvation is a conditional promise. Eternal life is a conditional promise. Well, we're all going to heaven. No, we aren't all going to heaven. We're not. Until somebody repents before God, and can I remind you, there's a lot of independent Baptists who deny repentance as being important. God commandeth every man everywhere to what? Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Until those first two commandments are done, there is no promise of eternal life. Jesus himself said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That was not their religious beliefs. He talked about sin in that passage in Luke. There are so-called Baptists who are contradicting even what Jesus said about repentance. There's two commands, repent and believe. Acts 20, 21. It's very interesting. They like talking about the house to house in Acts 20. But the continued part of the sentence in verse 21, they don't even mention. That he was testifying, Paul was testifying to all men. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The commands are given before we'll ever have the promises. Now, notice it says here, wash in Jordan 7 times. Why 7 times? Now, I said before, why did the young boy sneeze 7 times? I don't know. You ask him. You go ask him. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say why he sneezed 7 times before he, you know, when he was revived from the dead. But here's what I want you to notice and consider. In Leviticus, it talks about sprinkling the person who has leprosy, sprinkling them 7 times. I believe that's part of why he does this 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, notice the response of Naaman here. Verse 11 says, Naaman was wroth. The Bible has a term for this, proud wrath. Here's Naaman, second in command of Syria, and he's been very victorious in battle. He's a very honorable man. He has positions of honor. And he was expecting some things that Elisha did not do. It says, Naaman was wroth, and it says, he went away and said, behold, I thought. Notice that statement. Here's the problem why most people are in trouble today, because they think. Oh, okay, no, that's not totally right. They think something contrary to what God says. How many times I've heard similar things like this over the years? Well, I think. Well, I feel. It doesn't matter if what you think and what you feel is contrary to what the Bible says. Well, I thought, you know, Elisha was going to come out and he was going to call in the name of his God and strike his hand over the place of leprosy and heal the leper. I want you to notice something there. First of all, he was offended He was offended because Elisha didn't do it the way he thought it was going to happen. I wonder how many people have a thought in their mind, I think God should do this. I feel that God should do it this way. When God doesn't work the way we think, guess what? We're offended. We're angry. When did God ever ask us for counsel and advice? Remember it says in Romans 11 that we saw last week? God is all wise. God has all understanding and knowledge. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And notice he also questions God's instructions here. Well, I just don't think that's right. Okay, it says black and white. Thou shalt not. Here's the reality of this. We question God's instructions. Okay, then I wonder how that's going to work out. When we question God's instructions, what he gives to us in his word, I wonder how that's going to work out for us. Notice his question. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus? Are they not better than all the waters of Israel? I got to go to Jordan. Why can't I go to the waters of Syria? Why can't I go and, I'll do it seven times. I'll go to the river and wash seven times, but I'm choosing the river that I go to. That's like a lot of people who say, well, my religion's just as good as yours. I'm sorry, I don't have a religion. Amen. I have a relationship, a saving relationship with the God of heaven. There are so many who will say, well, I think, there's the problem. You're thinking contrary to what God says. We need to take what God says. So Naaman actually is at a point now. He has to determine whether or not he's going to obey, he's going to disobey, and he's going to go back home a leper. Very interesting. So notice it says he may not have washed them and be clean. So he turned and went away in a rage. I've seen this over the years too. Anger at the messenger of God's commands. I'm sorry if you're offended. I'm not sorry that what I'm preaching. I'm sorry if you're offended anytime I say something from the Bible and you're offended at it. But I guess I'm in good company because that's exactly what, in John 6, that's exactly what they did to Jesus as well. This is a hard saying. Who can endure it? How many times people get angry at the messenger when I'm just preaching what God says? So notice he has anger at Elisha, the messenger. And notice his servants, in verse 13, says his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father. Notice a position or a title of honor here. My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? You're a great man. You're in great power. You do great things in battle. If Elisha, if God's prophet had said, go and do this great thing, wouldn't you have done? Oh, yeah, I would have. I want you to notice something here. He actually had to come to a point of humility where he was willing to listen to his servants who had counsel for him. He heeded what his servants had to say. It says, then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Notice obedience. And notice the promised blessing here. His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. I don't know how old he was, but notice his flesh actually was rejuvenated essentially to even a younger age as far as his skin, his appearance. His flesh came like unto the flesh of a little child. Notice, and he was clean. He was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, I want to point out here, this is not gradual. There are so many prophets. Oh, yeah, you're going to be healed progressively. No. There's no progressive healings. Supernatural healings in the Bible are not progressive. So you notice, first time, nothing happened. Second time, nothing happened. But what is not found in this passage is, I'm done with this. Five times, nothing's happened. No, it just says he went and dipped finally seven times, and he came up out of the water the seventh time, and he was cleansed, his skin look like a little child. But notice again, he had refused. If he had continued to refuse, I want you to think about this. If he had continued in a rage, he would not have received the blessing that he was seeking. Notice verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth. This is why I say he's not worshiping Elisha here. He's recognizing the God of Elisha. But in Israel, there's no God but in Israel. My Syrian gods, they're not the God. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. What is a blessing? Take a blessing. I want you to have this gift because I want you to be blessed by it. It's seeking the welfare, the benefit of the one who's receiving it. I mean, he's so overwhelmed with this, he says, I want you to take a blessing. So he returns to the man of God, notice his company, stands before him, and he says, now he's standing in the presence of Elisha. He's giving glory to God. Says here in, again, take a blessing. Now, I want to point out here back in chapter 4 and verse 42, Elisha is not opposed to receiving a gift from someone. It says in verse 42, and there came a man from Baal-Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn and the husk thereof. Elisha is not opposed to receiving a gift. We need to look at the reasoning for this. Why does he refuse this gift? It says in verse 16, but he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. I don't want anything for it. What is the reasoning for this? Why? Why? Notice he's urging him. Naaman's urging him to take it, but he refused. Why? I believe, first and foremost, Elisha is thinking the office of the prophet is not for sale. Do you realize that if word got around that the Syrian was cleansed of his leprosy, how many others would say, oh, Elisha can provide healing. I don't have much, but maybe he'll take my gift for a healing. In many ways, I believe that's why a lot of people were following Jesus in his earthly ministry, for what they could get from him. But here's another reason to think about. Elisha was offered a lot of money, a lot of things. But I think it's very interesting, based on Genesis 14. Remember when the king of Sodom, after Abram went and delivered Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his family from Chedorlaomer and other kings? Remember what happened with after all this? Sodom, it says, the king of Sodom came to Abram and said, you keep all the stuff that you restored, we'll take the people. Remember it says that Abram refused. He says, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God of heaven. And he says, I will not take one thing from you, one even smallest thing, because I don't want you to be able to say, I made Abram rich. I don't know, but there's a possibility, I think, that Elisha may have been thinking, I don't want to take anything from Naaman, because then he could say, I made Elisha rich. Naaman said, Shall not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant. Notice, to Gehazi, I'm assuming, 2 mules, burden of earth. At least take 2 mules from me. Notice, for thy servant. Naaman himself calls him Elisha's servant. This is humility. Well, henceforth, offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And notice he asks pardon of this. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master, the king of Syria, who went into the house of the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. There is no temple of the Lord in Syria. So when he is asked and expected by his master to go into the house of Rimmon, the temple of his God, he says, may the Lord pardon me for this. I don't have any way else what to do this. Now let me just explain something about the god Rimmon. He's the chief god of Syria. He's also known as Baal Hadad. He was a bearded storm god. Very interesting when you think about the description. There's nothing new as far as these gods. These gods started clear back in ancient cultures that came into the Greek and even the Hebrew culture, the Syrian culture. All these gods are the same, they just have different names. He's a bearded storm god, and he held a club and a thunderbolt. Sounds like the other gods in more recent history in our world. Notice Elisha's response, verse 19, he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Notice two important words, but Gehazi. But Gehazi says, wait a minute. Elisha's not right in doing this. I really believe that at this point, there's greed and covetousness that comes into Gehazi's heart. Notice the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian. He should not be able to get away so easy on this. In not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Now, Jesus warns in Luke 12 about covetousness. Notice, take somewhat of him. I believe he's justifying this. I'm not going to take everything that he offered. But it's very interesting. Proverbs 28:22 says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye." By the way, Proverbs was written by Solomon, remember? King Solomon has already been before. This scripture was found in Israel at that time. At least it could have been if they were listening. "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." Matthew 6 talks about this as well. So notice he running after him. And notice to take something somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he's wondering, what's wrong? Is there a problem? Notice he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well? Is there some kind of problem?" And he said, "All is well." All right, so notice the different lies here. Lie number one: "My master hath sent me." No, he didn't. Lie number one. Guess what? One lie leads to another and another and another. Saying, "Behold, even now," well, here's lie number two, there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Now, pause there and think about this. These garments were not every man, ordinary man garments. These were not servant garments. These were from the palace. So let me ask you. So here's these two changes of garments that Gehazi is wanting from Naaman. How was he ever going to wear them in Elisha's presence? Where'd you get those, Gehazi? He's going to have to hide it. He's never going to be able to wear it. That kind of sounds similar to what happened in Joshua, remember? Two Babylonian garments. When was Achan ever going to be able to wear them? Everyone knew they were going to come from, they came from Jericho. It's very interesting. We don't think a lot of times when we get into these situations. Verse 23. "And Naaman said, be content." Well, actually, Gehazi should have been content before this point here, but "be content. Take two talents." Notice he doubles what he offers him. "And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with change of garments," notice, "and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him." Now, let me remind you, these talents are 50 to 75 pounds. And I don't know how far Gehazi had to run in order to catch up with them. Remember, they were in a chariot and all that. So as he finally catches up with them, he didn't think about the fact, how am I going to carry all this back? Well, notice Naaman offers double. And so he sends all of this back with two of his servants. Okay, as we understand this passage, they get close there, get by the tower there. And he takes all this stuff from the servants and sends them back. So now he goes and hides it. He bestows it in the house. You know what bestow means? Put it in a safe place. Put it under his mattress or something. I don't know. But probably buried it under the floor. What's very interesting is Elisha's response from this. Verse 25. "But he went in and stood before his master as if nothing happened. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi?" So here's his opportunity to confess. Two lies. Here's lie number three. "And he said, thy servant went no whither." I didn't go anywhere. Can you imagine the disappointment of Elisha at this point? When Gehazi does not come clean. "He said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man Naaman turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" I believe what Elisha is doing here is he's addressing the plans Gehazi had for this money. Probably in his mind, I know I'm kind of tired of living by faith. I want to go get some of that money that Elisha refused. I can go buy me a vineyard somewhere, an olive vineyard, you know, olive yard. We can go get a couple sheep and oxen. I might even have some men servants and maid servants working for me. This kind of sounds like Demas, who forsook Paul. having loved this present world. Notice, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee. Notice the consequence here. It was both immediate and long term. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed, his descendants, forever. It affected even his descendants. It says, he, Gehazi, went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. By the way, there was no opportunity for cleansing for Gehazi. Notice me, 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we close. If we're not careful, we can get a heart like this as well. I want it all about things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Notice, transportation is not an essential of life. Yeah. We have a county bus that comes to our parking lot every morning at 5:30 to pick somebody up out of these apartments over here. If I have to get to Lincoln, I could catch a county bus. I'm thankful to have a vehicle, but it's not a necessity for life. We in America have got it all mixed up. You know, I have to have a cell phone in order to live. Well, you don't have to have a cell phone to live. In fact, you're probably going to live better without one. In fact, when I was done with FedEx and I was not out in a van, I didn't want a cell phone anymore because I don't want to be tied to that thing. We've got it all mixed up here in America. Having food and raiment or clothing, let us be there with content. But they will be rich, that will be rich, wanting to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. How did it turn out for Gehazi? Not very good. Not very well at all. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life until thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We need this warning constantly. Gehazi is an example. It did not turn out well for him at all. If we have this love in our hearts to have just more, I'm tired of living by faith, Lord. I'm just tired of living by faith. So we have opposites here. We have the little maid who is taken from her home against her will. At the end of the chapter, we have Gehazi, who's not wanting to live by faith anymore. You know, he's kind of getting a little weary following Elisha's example of not knowing where the next meal is going to come and all those things. So we have this little maid that we still honor and say a great young lady of faith. We have Gehazi who went to the world. I wonder how it will be for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Consider these examples in Scripture here today. And Lord, I pray that if somebody here today has their own thoughts about how to be saved, I pray today will be the day of salvation. Lord, as we think of Naaman almost missed his opportunity to be cleansed of leprosy because of his pride. Lord, I pray that if somebody here has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and the resurrection, pray that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, so many in modern day Christianity seem to go through the motions. Lord, I pray that everyone here knows Christ as Savior. But Lord, I pray also that we would consider this little maid. Lord, she went through a circumstance against her choosing. And yet we see her faith, that she did not have bitterness in her heart toward the captain that brought her into slavery. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to look at her faith. Lord, thank you for being a God who cares for everything that we face in life. Lord, help us to understand that in thy providential working, there's times when you want these trials of life to bring about things that you desire to produce in our lives and in others. In Jesus' name, amen.